And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Amen. Let us rise to sing, shall we? Our opening hymn, it's number 73. Words are on the screen. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Let's rise to sing. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our worship service. I'll just get the intimations out of the way. We had a nice time of prayer this morning at 10:15. We've started a prayer meeting before the service. So do remember that next Sunday. You don't need to come at 10:15. You can come at any time, really, from 10:15 onwards. Do try to come to pray as we pray for the services and pray for the Sunday school. The Sunday school is on, of course, as is the creche during the service. After the service, we have a communion for all those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So do try and stay, if you can, for the table. Tonight at 6 o'clock is the gospel service through in the back, and there'll be tea served after the evening service. And then after that, everyone is invited. There is no restriction. Everyone is invited who wants to come for a Bible study and revelation at the manse after the evening service. Do remember in your prayers, Cafe Emmaus tomorrow, 12 till 2. Do spread the word. And do remember, prayer again, 7:30 on Wednesday and on Saturday night at 7 o'clock. Do remember prayer Wednesday and Saturday. On the 23rd of Saturday, and the leaflets and the posters are out there, do take leaflets and posters, distribute them for the Biker's Testimony Night. Do remember that in your prayers. It's on Facebook. We need it spread abroad that this event is happening. Some bikers who've had their lives transformed by Jesus Christ are coming up from the Central Belt to tell us about what God has done and is doing in their lives. So do remember that event. That is not long to go for that. The Saturday night youth club started again last night. There were good numbers, but the need of the hour is for new leaders, new helpers, new volunteers, particularly a male leader and a female leader. If you would be committed and you would like to engage in that outreach, do maybe see Alma and come along and help on a Saturday night. Do remember that also in your prayers. On the 4th of November, Saturday the 4th of November, I don't know how many of you have theological, devotional, spiritual books up in your loft or on your shelves that you no longer use and read. If that is the case, if you would like to bring them to the church either before or on that day, Saturday the 4th of November at 10 o'clock, we're also going to weed the church library as well. Bring also some small boxes. We're going to pack them all and we're going to send them to Mission Africa in Belfast, who will then send them to theological colleges in Nigeria. Having been out there in February, I know there's a great need for textbooks for the students. Things that we take for granted, we have so many of. They're really, really struggling for books, these students. And remember, they're training to be pastors. And how can they be pastors if they've no books to study with or to read? So if you've got any books that you're not using, do remember that date, Saturday the 4th of November. It is on your sheet. All the other intimations too are on your sheet. We thanks to those who put the sheet together for us. And also there's a flyer out in the hall there for all the King's Daughters. AOG Central are having the Women's Conference Saturday the 23rd at 7 p.m. and then Sunday the 24th at 6 p.m. Guest speaker is Naomi Murphy with singers Anna and Rachel. The flyers are out there. If you're interested, do take one and pray also for that event. We now bow our heads and we'll commit this service to our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, the psalmist says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. He beckons us to make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And Lord, how can we not sing? How can we not praise? How can we not worship you at full hilt with lips and life if we truly remembered what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only did you take our sin upon yourself on the cross, but you have defeated death and Satan forever when that stone was rolled away. And because of that, this world has changed forever, and we have changed forever. And as we move to new creation, we are part of the great multitude of God. So, Lord, like the psalmist, we can only say that our God is great, that he's king above all the other gods. You are the creator God. In your hand are the depths of the earth and the height of the mountains. The sea is yours and everything in it. You're the one who flung the stars into space, who formed the dry land. So let us this morning come in an atmosphere of worship. Help us to bow and stoop in our hearts, kneeling before the Creator God, our Lord and Master. We are called the people of his pasture. We were sheep who wandered far away. We didn't know where we were going or what we were doing, but then the great shepherd of the sheep found us and brought us back into the heavenly fold. So today, Lord, if we hear your voice, help us not to harden our hearts. For Lord, as Israel wandered in the wilderness, so it can be true of the Church of Jesus Christ. Many are wandering in the wilderness, a wilderness of disobedience, a wilderness of prayerlessness, a wilderness of faithlessness. Father God, woo us back by your Spirit. Enable us again to return. But Lord, we also know that we must be obedient and faithful. Speak into our hearts, speak into our circumstances, that we may once again enter into your rest. So Father, take this service. As people of the pasture, we offer you everything. Our worship, our preaching, our prayers. Use it all for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us rise to sing again. It's number 601, The Lord Has Given, after which the young folk will leave the service. 601, rising to sing. If you have your Bibles with you, please, if we could turn again to the book of Ruth. We started a series, you'll recollect, 2 weeks ago in Ruth, and we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Of course, last week was the family service, so we're continuing our series this morning. Now, I'm actually only going to preach on two verses. We're just preaching really on verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. Because they are so important and loaded with meaning. But rather than just read two verses, I'll read 1 through to 7 again. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, but we're going to focus on verses 6 and 7. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. She was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Amen. We know the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Well, we're in a world in travail at the moment. Our hearts are thinking, of course, of the Caribbean and Florida, Cuba, and other areas that have been hit by this devastating series of hurricanes, but particularly Hurricane Irma. We're also thinking, of course, much of North Korea and what is going on there and things bubbling up under the surface. So for our prayers of intercession, let's come and pray for our world, shall we? Let's bow our heads. Father God, we read in your word in Romans 8 that not only do your people wait for the redemption of the body, the great resurrection, when our bodies will be made new, immortal, imperishable, but we also read that creation itself is waiting for that day, waiting for us to be resurrected so creation itself can be resurrected. A world that you had said was good has also been corrupted by sin. And so, Lord, it groans, we are told, like a child, like a woman in labor expecting a child, until that great day when your Son returns and ushers in new creation. And Lord, you had said in your word, your Son said as he approached the cross that there will be famine, there'll be war, there'll be rumors of war, there'll be earthquake, there'll be disease, there'll be death. And so, Father, we pray into that situation, praying as we've been taught to pray, that what is being done in heaven gets done on earth. And so we pray for a world that is groaning in travail. And as this hurricane hits the east coast of America, already having left a trail of devastation in the Caribbean and in Cuba, we simply ask, Father, that by your Spirit, as Jesus calmed the storm on the boat, so by your Spirit you will restrain the worst excesses of that storm and save lives. And Father, we just do pray that governments, humanity, your church will all work together or even apart in helping those in desperate need, those who've lost their homes, their loved ones, those who will face disease and homelessness and starvation. And we just do pray, Lord, for your superintendent care, that you will provide shelter and clothes and help for those who are suffering the most. But Lord, may your church acutely be at the center of that relief effort, not only offering these physical things, but doing so in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, offering an even greater hope to those in need. News of the great salvation of God. And Lord, at the other end of the world, where there is war and rumor of war, we think of North Korea. And Lord, we pray for the nations around that they will play their part in being a restraining influence. We pray for wise counsel for America and for China. We pray for long-suffering and patience for Japan and South Korea. We pray for wisdom in all the policies, the governmental decisions that will be made as regards that wicked state. But Lord, we pray for North Korea in particular, that again your spirit would restrain the worst excesses of evil. And Lord, your suffering people there, Christians who suffer there more than anywhere else on earth, we pray you will strengthen them and keep them and guard them. But Lord, overall, we want that country to exhaust itself, to liberate the people, for the gospel to flood in, for the suffering and the pain and the heartbreak to end, and for wicked rulers to be judged. But Lord, we're aware everything is done in your time and in your purposes, often purposes which are mysterious to us, but we thank you that in and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that judgment is already here and is coming. But Lord, work in that part of the world also, we pray, bringing good out of evil. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us remain seated, at least initially, as we uplift the offering and sing 813, I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more.
Thank you.
There was a man I once knew when I was a teenager. We grew up in the same town. We attended the same church. And later we used to bump into each other every Friday or Saturday night because we sang in the same pubs. And it was odd because in that atmosphere of drink and socializing, we used to talk about God. It was clear that we were two men who'd been taught the things of the Lord as youngsters, had read the Bible, and still believed in some way in the things of the gospel. Perhaps we even thought we were Christians. But the reality was that both of us were spiritually in the far country. And anyway, a few years later, he and I went our separate ways, both physically and spiritually. I began to realize the futility of life without Christ. I knew I wasn't walking in the way of faith, living a holy life. Sadly, he believed he was, and so remains where he is, even today. In other words, here were two men who'd wandered from the Lord with only one traveling on the road to return, which is the title I've given this morning's sermon. Now, a couple of weeks ago, you'll recall that we spoke about a family tragedy. Elimelech took his wife, Naomi, and her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to Moab because a famine had decimated Judah. But Elimelech would die. The boys would immerse themselves in Moabite culture, all out with the will of God. They would marry pagan women before they themselves, the sons, would also die. And this left Naomi in a foreign land without any male family to come to her aid, and with two Moabite daughters-in-law in tow, Orpah and Ruth. And this is our second study of eight from this beautiful little book in a series I've entitled Famine, Friendship, and Fertility. You may also remember that we had said that the overarching theme of the entire book is that God providentially guides and blesses all those who trust him. Indeed, Ruth will present us with God's providential provision later on of a kinsman redeemer. Of course, for her it would be Boaz. But ultimately, God will guide and bless his people through our blessed redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, because this little book, of course, leads directly beyond King David to the birth of Christ, as we see in Matthew chapter 1. In other words, the message of Ruth is about God's providential working through Israel to bring about the Messiah. That is its longer reach. But to bring this about, God not only works in history, he also works in the lives of individuals and of families, as this book testifies. And that work starts again this morning as Naomi seeks to come back to the promised land, and in doing so, back into a covenant relationship with God. And we'll see her return happening in two ways this morning. One is a negative way. One part of the return is a positive way. One is the pain of adversity. The other is the promise of blessing. By the way, before we start, it is worth noting that the key word in Ruth chapter 1 from verse 6 through to 22 is a little Hebrew word, sub, and it means return. In fact, it holds the rest of the narrative together like glue. In verse 6, Naomi arises with her daughters-in-law to return to Judah. And at the end of the section, verse 22, both Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem. And in between these two verses, the Hebrew word for return is used 12 times in this unit. So the idea of return is clearly central to what is lying ahead this week and next in these verses. But it's not simply about a physical return of Naomi. It is also about the return of fertility to the land of Judah itself, the land which had been in famine. And in fact, that return is what brings Naomi's physical return in the first place. And with this, of course, life itself will return to this family, as we see at the end of chapter 4. So let's look at the first part, the negative part of Naomi's return, through the pain of adversity. 10 years have passed, and 3 men have died, and so you would not need to tell Naomi that her family had made a terrible decision in leaving Judah. They had been enticed by foreign living during a famine when it seemed easier to run than to have faith in God. And you'll recall that Moses had faced a similar choice. But he'd made the right decision. We read this in Hebrews 11, which providentially is also on the back of your sheet this morning. By faith, Moses, when he's grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You see, there's an attraction to sin. The prodigal son found that, as we read at the top of the service. But he also found that God will allow sin's punishment to work itself out in the lives of those who willfully desert him and who try to go it alone. Of course, this is pictured in his father. Rather than slap his son in the face, his father is loving. He's gracious. He gives his son what he asked for. The boy absconds away from responsibility, away from parental accountability. And you know what happened next? Wine, women, pig's wool. Because when he ran out of money, he, like Naomi, met famine. So he can not only not afford to buy food, there's no food for him to buy anyway. He's an empty bank account. He has an empty stomach. And so he ends up in the mire, literally. A Jew cleaning out pigs, unclean animals. And when you're in the world, sunk deep in sin, as we've sung, you'll soon realize what this boy realized. Luke 15, verse 16. And no one gave him anything. You see, the world owes you nothing, and ultimately it offers you nothing. And I think we all need to be in this place of realization before we will ever look up to and look for the Lord once more. Because up to this point, sin is just too enjoyable and its hold is just too strong. And so this boy's in the pit, says Jesus, until in the following verse he came to himself. The work of grace stirred within him. And he comes to himself. He has to go home. He has to repent. He knows his sin. He knows he only deserves to be a slave of his father, not a son. You see, the prodigal found that sin was attractive for only a short time. So did Naomi. But now the 3 men in her life
are dead. They are no more. Her income is gone. Her protection is gone. Her daughters-in-law can go back to their mother's homes if they wish. They're young enough. They can remarry. In fact, Naomi would expect them to do this. So make no mistake, this woman is acutely alone. She's doubtless hungry. She's gone to Moab to escape famine, but she's found ultimately that Moab owed her nothing. And she ends up in poverty. She's in the midst of her own pigswill experience until, like the prodigal, she comes to herself. So it's the pain of her present adversity which has brought Naomi on the road to return. I mean, wind the clock back 10 years, and Moab must have seemed wonderful. It is only now, facing all the consequences of living out with the purposes of God, in a land which the Old Testament routinely condemns, it is only now that Moab has lost its luster. The Lord will do this, you know. He will let you wander, because love allows you that freedom. But as the pain of adversity would bring the prodigal back to his father, so the same pain of adversity would bring Naomi back to God. She may not know it yet, but it would not only be her return, it would be a return which would bring about untold blessing to her family, to her nation, and read Matthew chapter 1 to you and me through Jesus Christ. But it was all through the pain of adversity. Malcolm Muggeridge, the British author and journalist, was actually an agnostic until he converted to Roman Catholicism later in life. He actually died at the age of 87, but 12 years before that, he wrote, "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience has been through affliction and not through happiness." It's a lesson Naomi would learn. She's in the doldrums, physically, spiritually. Adversity and hopelessness are all around her. But it's at this point, when the world has used her, abused her, abandoned her, and when she's in the pigsty of despair, it's at this point that God takes the disastrous consequences of her family's free will decisions from over a decade ago and shook up Naomi until she did what the prodigal did and came to herself. But it's taken all of this, death, intermarriage, wandering in a foreign land, to make Naomi realize that God was speaking to her. You know, someone once said, if you treat God like a fireman, is it any wonder that he will set the house on fire just so that you pick up the phone? He'll burn down your surroundings just to get your attention. Or as C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone, he says, to rouse a deaf world. So are you listening, Christian? Is God presently using the pain of adversity in your life to speak to you? Are you hearing? Or are you ignoring the megaphone? You see, Naomi has to learn that suffering and death were God's reminders that she, after all, did not have everything under control. Neither do you, neither do I. Now, of course, this is not always the reason for adversity. But Naomi is enduring it because God is speaking to her. It is her negative experience which will lead her on the road to return. But secondly, praise God, there's a positive experience also. It's the promise of blessing. A positive experience to bring her back home. Just like the prodigal, who's remembered that his father has food in his house, even the servants have enough bread. So Naomi, verse 6, had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. The sense here is that the Lord has considered his people. He has come to their aid. In other words, he's restored fertility to the land in Judah. And clearly, somehow, the lines of communication have been kept open with Naomi's homeland. And so Naomi is filled with a longing, with a nostalgia. And the news has now given her joy. It's given her some hope. Because once again, Bethlehem is living up to its true meaning that we learnt last week, the house of bread. You see, Naomi's remembered God's past blessings. And now he's heard of his present intervention on behalf of his people. Now, this is important. We're not told here that there's food in Judah because the weather had broken. We're not told there's food because the economy has improved. We're not told there's food because the threat of foreign invasion, the Midianites, as we learned last week, that has all of a sudden gone. None of that. These may have all been factors, but we're not told this. No, what the author wants you and I to know is that the ultimate reason for a restored fertility to the land is that the Lord had visited his people. In other words, it is he who's provided bread. The God you didn't trust in your famine experiences, Naomi, it is I who've come through for you. You need to relearn trust and faith and dependence, for only I can give you the promise of blessing. That's what he was telling her. That's what he's telling you and me. I mean, what a lesson this is for those of us who think that we can live our lives better than the Lord can. Naomi's blessing comes when she recalls the Lord and realizes that she has to relearn trust. And once that has happened, Naomi also realizes that her heart, in fact, had always been in Judah. Despite distance, despite disaster, Naomi knew that her first love had always been the Lord. You'll notice in verses 6 and 7, there's no dialogue. It almost seems to be a silent departure from Moab for these women. And I think the purpose of this silence is to reinforce the pain they felt and the speed of their departure. Also gives the sense that this family is poor, there is little to pack, there's little to take on the journey. In other words, the feeling is of these three refugees on the move again, under the initiative of Naomi, returning in their pain, returning in their poverty, returning in their shame, leaving the land that has claimed their husbands, but actually now doing so in hope. I've seen one of our children, having been told off for something, then come and sit next to me on the couch quickly, without saying a word, in order almost to be restored again. Naomi knew she had done wrong, but the silent return, the speedy return, was her way of saying sorry. So these three women depart, but they also do so sheepishly. God has intervened on behalf of his people, and here is daughter Naomi, a daughter of Israel, coming home to him. She's been living in Moab in adversity and had surely been looking back at what could have been. She's not proud of herself. No, the word of the Lord's blessing of his people now drives Naomi back to the land from whose famine she'd originally fled. She'd left Israel to save her family, but actually she'd gone to Moab and lost her family. And so she's now embarking on the road to return, sheepishly. Maybe this is you, maybe this has been you. And you're looking back, and you're longing for the days when you'd once known the Lord, when you were once in a vibrant relationship with him. But you've now gone on your own way of self-pleasing. Just as the hymnist wrote, in fact, we're going to sing in our closing hymn, "Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" This is Naomi. But again, it's at this point that the negative effects of adversity meet with the positive recollection of God's blessing. God's present blessing of providing bread in Judah had reminded Naomi of his past faithfulness, his past blessing towards his covenant people. He'd always been faithful. And so she set out, verse 7, from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Just like the prodigal with his tail between his legs. But if love allowed the prodigal to break his father's heart, love also allows this boy back into his father's heart. The father bears no grudge, because love bears no grudge. Instead, he runs towards his son. He kisses his son. He embraces his son. He prepares a feast for his son. He gives him a ring, new robes, welcomes him back as a son, not a servant. You see, the boy prayed, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But you'll notice in that story that the father's arms were open before that prayer was uttered. Christ saves you and transforms you once you repent, yes, but he always loves you. He's always ready to welcome you to himself, even before you repent. In fact, God runs to you. Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. You're still steeped in your sin. It's a condition you're born with. You can never rid yourself of it. Let's be brutally honest here. It's a disease leading to eternal separation from God. But maybe you've come to the point of realizing that you are a sinner, but you've not yet heard the good news like Naomi did. You've not yet believed the promise of blessing. Well, here it is. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Naomi heard that God was providing physical bread for Israel. Jesus Christ has come to provide spiritual bread for the world. "I am the bread of life," he said. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." But listening, just hearing the good news, even knowing intellectually that Jesus Christ is the bread of life, that is not salvation. It is receiving the good news, apportioning the good news. Naomi was wayward and God wooed her with the promise of blessing, but she herself had to travel on the road to return. It's called repentance. It's not a woman merely deciding to have a change of scene and return to her hometown. It's an interior change of direction as much as it is an exterior change of direction. She's left Moab behind. She's setting out for Judah. She's leaving her sin behind. She's setting out for her Savior. But what a hard, hard road to travel that is. To admit you're wrong. To face up to your failings. To acknowledge the need of salvation. That's why repentance is a costly business, or it ought to be. Because it brings you down to the pig swill. It makes you live with yourself. It makes you realize the world will give you nothing. You can't heal yourself. But it's a necessary road if we are ever to receive the promise of blessing. Naomi is admitting she needs help. My friends, that is the greatest barrier to anyone ever becoming a Christian, you know. It's their pride. They don't want to admit they need help. They're drowning. They've been thrown a rope, but they refuse to grab it because their pride won't admit they need it. But actually, to admit the need of help is the first step to being free. But sadly, those who think they are already free remain in bondage to sin. They'll be condemned for it and by it. You all know of the tax collector in the temple, Luke 18. What does he shout when he's praying to God? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You all know of Peter falling before the feet of Christ, crying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You all recall the prophet Isaiah, woe is me, for I am lost, a man of unclean lips. But it's at those very moments that these men became free. It's in confessing our need that we receive the promise of blessing. The Lord will throw you a rope, but you need to grab it. Naomi has lost all her pride in doing so, but she will inherit blessing, and so would Israel. She'd lost everything because she'd wandered away from the land God had given his people. She'd fallen out of the covenant he'd made with them. Spiritually, she'd sullied herself in Moab. And so Naomi's return to Judah is her admitting all these past mistakes were the result of past disobedience. And only once this had happened could she travel on the road to return towards the promise of blessing which awaits her. My friends, it's the same for you and me. Well, my time is gone. A woman on the road to return, but it had to begin, as it always does, in the pain of adversity. Only then will the promise of blessing ever be experienced. And it happened when she got word that the Lord had visited his people. It all meant going back to Judah sheepishly, silently, speedily, to the land of promise to which fertility had returned. For us, it's often a return to relationship with Christ, which will once more expose us to the blessings found in him, which he desires to give us. But while Christians can be in Moab, non-Christians are in Moab. For those outside of Christ, the good news remains bad news for as long as you do not receive it. Heard the story of a farmer who went to his banker. And he announced to his bank manager, I have good news and bad news. First, the bad news. I can't make my mortgage payments. That crop loan I've taken out for the past 10 years, I can't pay that off either. Not only that, I won't be able to pay you the £200,000 I still have outstanding on my tractors and other equipment. So I'm going to have to give up the farm and turn it all over to you for whatever you can salvage out of it. Silence prevails for a minute, and the banker says, "Pray do tell me, what's the good news?" The farmer replies, "The good news is that I'm going to keep banking with you and nobody else." The Lord is willing here and now, still willing, to take all of our sin debt, all of it. We can never pay it back. He's willing to bank with us, wipe it all clean. But if one day you repeatedly fail to receive that offer, the door of the bank will have of necessity to close, and you will face the eternal consequences of your sin. So my prayer, our prayer is, yes, in the pain of your adversity, nevertheless, give your entire life to Him, and so inherit the promise of blessing. Amen. Could we rise to sing before we come to the table? That hymn number 88, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb." Rising to sing.
Oh,
This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen.